A few minutes ago, Rebecca and I were getting reacquainted, and I had mentioned that come next month, it will be 5 years since the Lord moved me on from the season that I experienced with you. And it's wonderful to be here. For one thing, that's one of the things I love about the Lord's church is that I'm here today, and there are people that I don't previously know, and that's a wonderful thing about how the Lord builds His church and He refreshes His church and He does His will. And but yes, 5 years ago is when the Lord moved me on from the season of ministry that I had here. And for those of you that don't know, I'm just a quirky boy from the country. And along the way, I met JB before he became the pastor here. And the Lord just saw fit for me to come alongside and sort of keep him tame and under control to help you adjust to him and to help ease him into his ministry here. And I think it's been about 2 or 3 years, maybe since the last time that I spoke here on a Sunday. And one thing I have promised is that I'm not going to spend this morning trying to catch you up on the last 3 years, for we would be here long past the noon hour. I do want to be on point and efficient today in what I've been studying from God's Word. And we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And this is a passage that, let's just say, probably about the last 6 months of my life, I have been investing a lot of prayer and thought into this. And it seems to be sort of guiding what will be the next season of my life. And I pray that it will be an encouragement to you. This has been a transition year for me from my previous ministry, which was a ministry to my dad. And he and I spent 4 amazing years together. And he went home to the Lord earlier this year. And so now I've just been waiting on the Lord to show me what's next. And the Lord and I have been spending a good bit of time right here. And as I read these words and we talk about this, I think you may be able to identify, perhaps in your own life and people in your life, people around you where you work or where you go to school, or the culture, the society of what's happening in our culture right now. You may find a place here as well in which the Lord speaks to you. And so I want to read beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. So, Father, we just gather here today. We're just so thankful for the reading of your word. We're so thankful for the fact that you would invite us to meet with you today. It's great to spend time with fellow believers. We love the encouragement and the hugs and the mutual affection. But the truth is, Lord, we need you. We need your presence. We need to hear from you. And so, Father, I just pray that your spirit would push away the concerns of last week and maybe the fears and anxieties of the next week or two, things that may be burdening us in our thoughts. And just give us a clear mind, a receptive and believing heart, just to listen to you. I confess, Lord, I desperately need to hear from you today. I've heard enough of me. I've heard enough of other people. I've certainly heard enough of the foolishness of the culture in which we're living. And I just confess I want to hear from you. So speak and be pleased and be blessed Lord, through our meeting and gathering and worship of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you were to read the larger context here, in fact, if you even went back into chapter 2, you would see that Peter's been writing to believers, and he's been encouraging them in terms of their relationships and as far as servants and being respectful of authorities. And he wrote to them about there is an honorable way in which husbands and wives can live out their marriages and in service to the Lord. But he also calls their attention to the fact that hardship is real and suffering is real and opposition is present. And so Peter was preparing the believers of his time for righteous suffering, that is, suffering for their faith in the Lord. And many of the people to whom he was writing, their own family members were suffering. They had family members and friends who were being imprisoned and who were being tortured and who were being executed. And the closer that the people lived to the city of Rome, the more likely that was to be the case for people known as Christians. But Peter, in talking about the difficulties and the harm, the suffering for the sake of righteousness, in verse 15, it's almost like he hits the pause button. He would tell the readers of his day, as we need to consider today, let's just pause, let's take a breath, let's consider. And whenever you get one of these transition words in Scripture, like but, however, therefore, it's always wise to pay attention and make the connection. And so in verse 15, he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so when I said I've been spending a lot of time here, the last 6 months, I have been spending time right there. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. The heart, the sanctuary of true worship, the temple of surrender and fellowship with the Lord. He says, sanctify the Lord, set apart the Lord, treasure the Lord, value Him, esteem Him, highly regard Him, draw near to Him, draw from Him, give to Him, but set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Lord, that's so important to consider, to remember. He's Lord. He's God. Think of how important that is. He fears nothing. He fears no one. He worries of nothing. He has no backup plan. He has a flawless, from eternity past, perfect plan that He is executing beautifully. And I don't care what the headlines say in your news media. It's a wonderful thing to gather here today and realize that God is doing quite well today. And the gospel is winning. And every time zone in the world is experiencing the joy of the Lord today. And so he says, set apart the Lord, Christ, as Christ in your hearts. And doing this will mean that we have nothing to fear. And so that statement is actually the prerequisite or the preparation when it is time to be ready. To be ready when you get put on the spot. That's why it was interesting this morning. We were meeting back in the break room and then here for prayer time and then in the Bible study hour. Some of the comments were being made. I almost asked you, Chris, did I like send you an outline of my notes today? Because it felt like people had insider information as to what was coming. And he says, be ready. Be ready. An older translation would say to give an answer, to make a defense to everyone. They may ask you. They may accuse you. They may slander you. But Peter said, be ready. And the preparation, the prerequisite for that is setting apart Christ as Lord, treasuring Christ as Lord in your hearts, the sanctuary of true worship. And so be ready. Be prepared. That's so important. It's amazing how, you know, sometimes when we're in the scripture, we just trot out little pet phrases from the Bible and we just throw them out there. Sometimes it's not even a verse a day. It's just a, what's the old saying, a verse a day to keep the devil away? Sometimes we don't even do that. It's just a little half of a verse or a phrase. You know, like, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I'm like, really? Oh, we conveniently ignored what James said before that. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. That's how we resist. Well, how are we going to be ready? How are we going to be ready? We treasure Christ as Lord in our hearts, and there's our preparation to make a defense. The original word there, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, defense, comes from the word, it's the word apologia. Apologetics. You may have heard those words. It's not the only place where that word appears in the New Testament. It appears in a few other places. But it's the idea of answering, of giving an account, of giving an explanation. That's why, even though when we say, you know, an apology is, I'm sorry for what I did, I'm sorry for what I said, I'm sorry I wasn't there for you, you know. That's what we think of as an apology. But a true apology is if you offer unconditional sorrow for offending someone, if they ask for more information, the true apology is you fill in the blank. That's what apologia means. You fill in the blank. Now, they may not ask you, in which case, you keep your humble mouth quiet and acknowledge that you did them wrong. But if they ask for more information, the true apology is you fill in the blanks. You don't leave them guessing. And so, apologetics. There are some people who engage in that more formal branch of debate, point and counterpoint. And I'll say a little bit about that in a few minutes. But it's clear that Peter would have us to understand our beliefs, that he would have us to share the truth of this word with people. We should do it, he says at the end of verse 15, with gentleness and reverence. So he would have us humbly, thoughtfully, reasonably, biblically. Now, folks, we got a challenge there. Now, I haven't looked at the information lately. I used to be a stats and numbers guy. John knows this. We're tech guys. We've always been math, science, numbers, you know, analytical. 10 years ago, I looked into some statistics about the organized church in America. At that time, the majority of people regularly involved in a church of some kind did not have a biblical worldview. Now let that sink in. The majority of people regularly involved in a church do not have a biblical worldview. That means they do not look at the issues of their day and their time from, what does the Lord have to say about it? We get our information from culture and the university and whatever. Now, I haven't looked into this recently, but my subjective impression is now 10 years later, I don't think we're any better off in that regard. I think a lot of people regularly hanging around churches do not have an adequate grounding from Scripture to be able to rightly evaluate the issues of our time, which is why from people that you might otherwise look up to, sometimes you will hear the weirdest, silliest things come out of their mouth. But Peter would say, we should be ready, we should be reasonable, we should be thoughtful. And folks, in our divisive culture, and let's not kid ourselves, we are in a very divisive culture right now. I mean, you surely know this, right? There are just conversations, oftentimes you're hesitant to even start because you don't even know what trauma is going to be initiated from it. So we are in a critical culture, divisive culture. And then when you top it all off, we have this problem in which, let's be honest now, we all like to be right. We like to win the argument. We are obsessed with winning. We are obsessed with gaining victory over an opponent, which only makes the situation worse. You should be able to see the problem with that kind of heart perspective. And I just want to say, dear believer, you may be clever enough to win a discussion or a debate or an argument with your opponent, and I use that word very loosely, but that man or woman may lose the opportunity to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important is your winning? Not at all. How important is it that you be vindicated? You know, we're obsessed with that. That's one thing as a young pastor. Well, I'm thankful JB put that there for me. Nice guy. There's a clock here. One thing I was grateful to learn when I was a younger pastor, don't obsess about everyone always understanding you. And don't seek to vindicate yourself. The wisest thing we can do, leave it to the Lord, because one day, that song we were just singing, He's coming again, He's going to balance the books. We need not worry. And so there are questions that people inevitably are going to ask. And in fact, in the Bible study hour, it's like I'm sitting next to Daniel, and he asked one of the questions. It was related to a conversation he was having, I think, with a neighbor that he was talking about. But what we need to remember is that when we are asked questions, when we maybe face accusations, slanderous comments, we have to remind ourselves, as prophets of old, like A.W. Tozer used to say all the time, Christianity is the voice of humility in an age of arrogance. Now, he was saying that in the 1940s and 50s. I can't imagine what a man like that would think today if he were with us. I think he would be saying the same thing, though. Christianity is the voice of humility in the age of arrogance. So, you may be asked a question like this. Why are Christians so intolerant? Why are you Christians so intolerant? Why do you arrogantly insist that there is only one way to God? Now, when faced with that question or that accusation, Peter would say, you need to know what you believe. And so people will ask that. And there's one thing, and people older and long ago, smarter and wiser than me, you know, they take this book and they read it, and just take John's gospel alone. I think C.S. Lewis was in particular made this point as often as anyone did. If you just take the Gospel of John and you just honestly read it, you come to one of two conclusions. Jesus Christ is Lord, or a lying lunatic. But he's not one of many ways. And he himself excluded that possibility from consideration. That's just an honest, plain reading of any of the Gospels. And so, when you read the scripture, you're either brought by the Holy Spirit into faith. And by the way, ours is, and Steve, we were talking about this earlier, everything hasn't been laid out for us. And there is that aspect in which we are trusting in that which is not yet seen. But we are absolutely certain that at the coming of the Lord Jesus, it will all be revealed and fulfilled. So there's an aspect of faith. But ours is not a blind faith. That's the one thing that's misunderstood. We are not a people of blind faith. We are not a people of an irrational or factless faith. We are accused of being a people who believe in fiction and fairy tales and fantasy and anti-science and all of these things. But we are an actual fact-based belief. We have a fact-based belief system. And when you honestly read this book, the one thing you cannot conclude is that Jesus Christ is just one of many ways. That's excluded. And I didn't do it. He did. It's okay to take it up with him. He really would like to have that conversation with you, by the way. You must know what you believe. And so when you're asked a question or you're made and there's an accusation that comes your way, let's think about readiness. It's okay to respond as the Lord often did. When he was asked with a question, how did he often respond? Thank you for participating. Exactly. Read those Gospels. They ask him a question. He immediately turns it around. I'll answer, but first you answer me this, right? He answered a question with a question. And so one of the things, in the ways that we can be prepared or we can be ready is don't get defensive. Remember, this is really important. Christianity and the kingdom of God doesn't depend on you. It's really helpful to understand that. A wonderful friend of mine, his little daughter used to say all the time, "Don't worry, Mr. Gray, God's got this." I love that wisdom. God's got this. So we don't have to be on the defensive, and we don't have to think that the kingdom is going to collapse at this very moment if I can't give the precise and faith-based answer. Right? Steve, that's what we're talking about. Faith comes in and sort of fills in the gaps right there, that very moment. It's important. Perhaps we might be able to just ask a question in response. Do you think you can name at least one religion that's not valid? Maybe even a little bit insane? Because by the way, off the top of my head, I can start naming quite a few. It's okay to answer a question with a question. It's okay for you to understand it's not up to you to fill in all the blanks of every issue of life. What's important is, and I'm going to keep saying this all the way through, is where what we get, we must get to verse 18. That's what's important. So don't worry about filling in all the gaps and having the precise answer. It's the goal. Where are we headed? You may be asked the question, why does God allow suffering and evil? It's okay to admit that you don't have an adequate answer for the presence of certain atrocities in this world. You know, God doesn't always tell us the why in certain issues. You know, as young believers, we do Bible drills and we can sit there and we can quote Romans 8 and 28, you know, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, and intellectually we can get that, we can quote that, and you know, but until you've been in the valley of the shadow of death and come through victoriously on the other side, that's a head matter, that's not a heart belief. But one day the Lord will bring you there. And he will bring you through, victorious through it. And you will not have a shadow of a doubt that our sovereign Almighty God controls all things and he's working in all things. And it's all for the good of the people who love him. And faith. It's a matter of faith. It's okay to respond. They may say, how can your God do that? How can your God allow that? You don't seriously believe in God, do you? A simple reply, you don't? Leave it to them to fill in the blanks. You don't? Why should I believe an old book written by a bunch of dead guys? That's a question. I get something similar to that a lot. It's amazing, even though we live in an e-book world now, you know, there are actually still these things called libraries, and they are actually still full of these really, really old books that are full of some, let's say, exotic stories. Fairy tales and fiction and fake history and all kinds of stuff. People never get bent out of shape about all that stuff. They just look at it and read it. Yeah, you know. But this book, man, this is the one. This old book is the one that annoys people like nothing else in the world. A part of being ready to answer means we have to understand the real objection. Why do you allow this book to guide how you live? That's the issue. It's not that it's an old book, it's an ancient book, it's not the writers of it. Why do you allow this book to guide how you live? The implication is, get that away from me. And so, I often say something like, why don't you read a section of it and then come back and let's talk about what you read? And I go on about my way. You say, Greg, you're missing an opportunity. I'm putting my faith in the Holy Spirit to take this book and for people to be exposed to the truth of this book and for Him to change people's lives. You say, why would you say such a thing? Because for a fact, 34 years ago, I was converted to Christ solely upon reading this book. There was not one human being involved in my conversion to Jesus Christ. So no one will ever make me doubt the power of this book to change people's lives. Why don't you read a section of it? Read a chapter. Come back and let's talk. Surprisingly, I've actually had people to do that. Because we are in a win-obsessed culture. Don't be surprised if someone takes you up on the offer and reads it. That's exactly what you want, amen? That's what you want. Don't stand in the gap and try to replace this book with your cleverness. Let the book do the work that God has appointed for it. You can engage in formal apologetics, point, counterpoint. By the way, I'm going to say for most people, I highly discourage that. Really? Because in a win-obsessed mindset, it's almost a guarantee that Jesus Christ is going to be misrepresented when all is said and done. Encourage people to read a chapter and then talk about it. That's the great thing that we can remember is that the burden of proof is on the Holy Spirit and the Scripture, not you. It's not me. You may be asked the question, why are some of Jesus' followers such jerks? And I've been in ministry for over 20 years now. That's not an accusation. That's true. It's true. The old word that people would have used is, why are some of you such hypocrites? I think somebody was getting into that issue. Yes, we were. We were talking about belief, right? When you get asked the question like that, why are some of Jesus' followers or some Christians such hypocrites? That's actually a great introduction to talk about the gospel. What do you mean? It's a reminder, and we get to declare that there are people who profess the truth, And then there are people who actually possess the truth. The old country preacher Vance Havner from North Carolina, he used to teach on the parable of the wheat. The old word is tares, wheat and weeds. And over, he would make the point that in any gathering of God's people, there are believers and there are make-believers. And we know it's true. It's okay to be honest and have a gospel conversation. Why are some of you Christians such jerks? It's an open door to the gospel. See, because here's where we get to make the distinction clear. In most of the religion, in just about every religion of this world, a child is born into it at birth. What his or her parents are, that's what he or she is at birth. Not so with Christianity. What did our Lord say? You must be what? Born again. Not so with Christianity. You must be born from above. And so, the hypocrite's question, I actually think it's one of the finest questions or most on-point accusations that can be made. And the reason I say that is this. Because in almost every case, that's someone who is inviting you into their anger and pain. Let's be honest. There are plenty of people who have named the name of Jesus Christ who have done some horribly abusive things. It's time to be honest. That question, more than any other, is almost always an invitation. I am hurting. Help me. It is a scream for help. They've invited you to have a conversation. Have it. Enter into their pain. I can almost guarantee you it's there. So one thing I love about the Lord's church, we're the only place that acknowledges we're all jerks. And we're the only place in the world that offers you the opportunity to stop being one. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you. But when all is said and done, I want to get to verse 18 and I want to close. In all your questions, in all your difficulties in responding, whether it's accusations that come your way, remember, it's what's important that matters. Verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all. I love that phrase, once and for all. Once. Once is enough. Once and for all time. Once and forever. Not like the old covenant, right? Over and over and over, the sacrifices were made. Morning, I can't even remember all. Morning and evening and Sabbath and new moon and sin offering and guilt offering and trespass offering and guilt offering and Passover and Pentecost and tabernacles and Day of Atonement, and it never ended, on and on and on. But Peter, who knew this well, even though we would not say that he was actually a devoted practitioner of the religion of the Israelite people, he knew all of this, and yet the Lord has brought him to the place where Jesus Christ, once and for all, once and for ever, did what? He died for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Think of the beauty of that. All of our guilt and all of our sin and all of our rejection placed on him. And I tell you what, the older I get, the more sentimental I become, and I can't help it. But all of his righteousness and all of his beauty and all of his acceptance given to us. Wow. That's where we want to get in our conversations with people. Everything else could just turn into an argument and a distraction. The just for the unjust, and he would die that we might live, to bring us to God. I love that. I love that. Love that. You know, Christmas, the Christmas message that we just, surely churches everywhere spoke about recently, that he came as sacrifice. Scripture also makes clear that he is not just sacrifice, he is both priest and sacrifice. He brings us to God. My beloved, don't lose sight of what's important, what matters. In a divisive, hostile culture in which everyone seems to be obsessed with winning, Lord, may you extract that from us. Our arguments are not important. What is important? The just for the unjust, who died once and forever to bring us to God. Father, I just want to thank you that you allow us to hear from you. And Lord, for everything that is lacking in me, inadequate in me, that may be personally offensive, that may interfere, that may upset, that may turn people away. Lord, my trust is in your Holy Spirit to push away any personal characteristics about me, so that people can hear exclusively from you to the extent that your word has been proclaimed here today. Because there's not one single person in this world that needs me. But everyone in this world needs you. And so, Father, I pray, as your people, Lord, we make a deal about the turning of the calendar and a new year. I'm grateful to know that with you, an endless, eternal, immortal, invisible God, it's irrelevant. But we are people of time, and our life is a vapor. And as what brother said earlier today, I do feel personally the press that our time is running out quickly. So help us, Lord, to treasure you in our hearts, the preparation, the prerequisite of rightly representing you in the world would be present in us, so that when we are asked, why do we have joy? Why do we have hope? When we are slandered, when we are accused, help us, Lord, to be ready. Help us to give a thoughtful, biblical, humble response. And remember, all that matters is that Christ died once and for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. There are dozens of people gathered here in this place right now whose personal testimony is that very thing. So help us, Father, to be winsome, to be reasonable for Christ, and to remember the battle belongs to the Lord. Go win it, Lord. Go win it. I look forward to seeing all the victories you choose to bring about in us, through us, or even in spite of us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.